We're turning in God's Word this evening to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah, in the previous chapter, has appeared before Ahab and told him in no uncertain terms that there would not be any dew or rain these years, but according to his word. And that drought has set in to the land. We're picking up the story, 1 Kings 18, verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so oft when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, into all fountains of water, and into all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And we'll end our reading there in God's word, trusting him to put his own blessing upon it for his name's sake. Let's bow for a moment, please, in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we call upon thee to give us the grace that is needed for preaching in power, thy power, the grace that's needed to hear aright, to hear with the heart, not just the head. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use this word tonight in the life of this congregation in a very remarkable way. It will be one that we will not forget, but the Spirit of God will bring it back to our memories time and again. Lord, certainly the truths here certainly need to be taken on board by us all. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Church growth doesn't normally happen apart from human instrumentality. Church growth doesn't normally happen apart from human instrumentality. There has to be a going out before we can see a bringing in. Therein lies our problem. The going out to bring them in. The going out into the byways and highways. The going out where we speak to the lost, where we redeem the time, or a more literal translation is we buy up the opportunities. We buy up the opportunities that God sets before us. The problem is the fear of man. That's our problem. Afraid to speak. Afraid to speak up. Afraid to set men's sins before their faces, which you have to do before they're going to ever appreciate the fact that they need a Savior. You can talk about Jesus all day long and how good He is and what a wonderful plan He's got for your life, but until a man is brought to see, he's lost, he's undone, he's headed for hell, he will have no need of a Savior except for some kind of a pacifier he hopes will help him through his difficult time. And then after that's done, he forgets all about it. Here's our problem. Again, it's the fear of man. And so we end up remaining silent. Timid. Timid. Well, one of the most encouraging truths that's found scattered across the pages of Scripture is the truth that God takes delight in using midgets as well as giants. Make no mistake about it, Elijah was a giant. He was a spiritual giant. And any day, any generation, he would be viewed as a spiritual giant. He stands, you might say, like a Mount Everest, dwarfing all the smaller hills around him. Compared to him, the man I want to bring to your attention tonight is a midget. A timid midget. His name is Obadiah. He was the governor in the house of Ahab. Governor simply meaning he was like the Lord Chamberlain. Many preachers and commentators you will read about speak very disparagingly of Obadiah, mainly due to the fact that he stayed in that position. He remained in the household of Ahab and didn't speak out, at least we have no record of him, speaking out against the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. So the commentators have accused Obadiah being a compromising coward. He shouldn't be in that place. It doesn't seem that Elijah had a very high opinion of Obadiah either. I mean, when their paths crossed as they did tonight, you would have thought that he would have been treated a little bit differently. He would have spoken to him a little more kindly than he did. A tone that was there that just wasn't gracious. After all, Obadiah was a fellow believer. But I think that his reaction to Elijah had a lot more to do with Obadiah had a lot more to do with Elijah's personality, his temperament. He was a colossal giant. He wasn't afraid of anyone. He was very bold. He spoke his mind. He let them know. I mean, you go into the king, hey, there's not going to be any dew or rain except at my word. Very courageous. He didn't conceal anything. You know what he felt. He didn't try to mince his words. He wouldn't have made a great politician, you know. And it would be quite natural for a man like that, a man who was, you know, thunder and lightning, to not hold a man like Obadiah in high regard. Timid. Maybe even viewed him as being mealy-mouthed. Because he wouldn't come to the front lines like he had been on the front lines and fight the apostasy in the land of Israel. Even after this meeting with Obadiah, Elijah's thinking about him hasn't changed. You remember what Elijah says to the Lord in prayer? Only I am left. He knew better than that. He knew he wasn't the only one left. But that's how he regards Obadiah. You see, Obadiah was the kind of believer who is quiet, unassuming, reserved, maybe even a little backward. And yet, he was still a very true believer, and he was a very faithful believer. He was, however, in a spot. He was in a difficult position, being the chamberlain of Ahab. And therefore, he obviously felt compelled to carry out his duties in a quiet kind of way. You know, there are people you meet and they think that if they don't tell you and boldly tell you what they think when you have crossed them or offended them, then they have been unfaithful to their conviction. They think that you always got to speak 100%, here's what I feel. I used to think that way till I grew up a bit. Elijah felt the wisest thing he could do was to do his duties and do what he could to help the cause of Jehovah. Not with all the fanfare. Not with the boldness of Elijah, but quietly right where he was, serve the Lord as best he could. All in keeping with his personality. Church growth doesn't normally take place apart from human instrumentality. The difficulty is the timidity of the Lord's people that leave us afraid of men, and we say nothing and think that we can do nothing because we don't have the gift of gab, because we don't have this ability to be bold and confront people and rattle off the verses. And so we end up saying nothing and doing nothing. The way of Obadiah, of serving the Lord, was quite different from that of Elijah. And we make a tragic mistake when we think that everybody has to serve the Lord alike. We all have to be this way. God is not interested in cookie-cutter Christianity, I can assure you. Elijah, he flashed like a lightning bolt across the skies of Israel. So therefore, you can understand why he would be a little impatient with timid Obadiah serving in Ahab's court. Not as vocal and strong as he was. And that's always the way. But it's obvious that the Lord doesn't like that. He doesn't like it that those who are very bold and very zealous should think lightly of their brethren who aren't so bold and who aren't so zealous. He doesn't like it one bit. And he actually uses Obadiah Little timid Obadiah. And he makes Obadiah, we'll put it like this, he makes Elijah need Obadiah to carry on his ministry. He arranges things. He's told to go meet Ahab. God does, but God in his providence has him meet Obadiah first to break the news to the king. Ahab was exasperated with looking for it. He just wanted to wring his neck. A drought going on for years. There's no water. Just want to get my hands on him. But in the way that God handles it through Obadiah, it gave Ahab a chance, because you can imagine if it had just been boom, without this little intervention here of Obadiah, it gave Ahab a chance just to cool his jets, to chill out. Oh, I'm going to meet him. It's nothing short of remarkable that Obadiah was made useful to a man who was far superior to him. He was a man who was not afraid to face kings, yet he finds himself in a place, a position, where he needs someone to help him, who is a very timid man. And the Lord sometimes puts those who are bold and courageous into a place where they need weaker, timid believers to do things that they could not. You need to remember that. As we think about this incoming year, as we think about the great need we have of seeing the church grow, the great need we have of seeing sinners converted and snatched from the fires of hell, God has a place for all his servants, all of them. And he is not pleased when we despise the least of them. Rather, we are to value them. And we are to love the grace of God in them whenever we find it. As Paul told the proud church at Philippi, the head must not say to the foot, I have no need of thee. The simple fact of the matter is that Elijah needed Obadiah. And the simple fact of the matter is, this church needs you. No matter how timid you are, no matter how ill-equipped you think you might be to actually go out into the highways and bring sinners in, the Lord's got a place for you in that. And it isn't until you are absolutely convinced of that that you will do anything about it. Until you are convinced, there is a role, there is an Obadiah role that you have to play. You won't be an Elijah. You won't thunder. You won't have all the bells and whistles. But the Lord takes timid Obadiahs to use them. So tonight I want to speak for a bit on Obadiah, God's encouragement for timid believers. God's encouragement for timid believers, because I really believe that's what we have a church full of. Yours truly included. Timid, timid believers. Particularly in reaching the lost with the gospel. First, notice this timid man's conversion. His conversion. He came to the Lord when he was quite young. He himself says that he feared the Lord from my youth. And that testimony is backed up in verse 3 by the Holy Spirit, where he says, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." How did he actually come to fear the Lord from his youth? From his youth. There's a bit of a pointer, I think, in the name Obadiah. That name means servant of Jehovah. Wow. Servant of Jehovah. I am led to believe, in light of his name, because this was a day, this was a time when parents named their children something that was significant, either an aspiration they had for their son, their daughter, whatever it might be. And so think with me for a moment or two about the kind of environment into which Obadiah was born and in which he was raised. We're talking now about Israel in the north. Remember, the kingdom split. Two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and the north, the other 10 tribes. He was born in that northern kingdom, and if you know your history there with Israel in the north, not once in all the kings in that time period before Babylon finally came in and conquered them, 585 BC, whatever that was, before then there was not one godly king that reigned in the north. All of them were wicked. Not true of the south. Oh yes, the south had its share of bad, evil, wicked kings, but they also had some very, very godly kings that reigned during this time. But that's not where Obadiah was born. That's not where he was raised. He was raised in the north. Therefore, he was raised in a land, a country that was filled with idols. And the worship of Chemosh, or Baal, would have been standard fare for their religious life. And so these were days when those in the northern kingdom who were going to be loyal to Jehovah were not going to have an easy time of it, because the worship of Jehovah was not accepted. You were the odd man out. They had to face persecution because the name of Jehovah was held in contempt. Therefore, I don't believe for a moment that unbelieving parents would have given their child the name Obadiah, automatically or identifying yourself with Jehovah in a pagan land. The majority of the Israelites in the northern kingdom at this time would have been calling their children by some name having to do with Baal or Chemosh. I'm compelled to conclude that the selection of the name Obadiah, therefore, shows that his parents wanted him to grow up to be a servant of the Lord and never serve Baal. Never bow his knee to Baal. That's why they said, "We're going to name him Obadiah." You know how moms and dads get together, a child comes along, what are we going to name him? Here they are in the northern kingdom. Obadiah, servant of Jehovah. You know, it's a blessing for a child. Children don't see it, but it's a real blessing for them to have believing parents. They take it for granted. But if you could just drop them out of a home where you have believing parents who seek to teach them the ways of Jehovah, to teach them the gospel, who seek to follow the Lord, and drop them right smack into the middle of a pagan home, they just might appreciate a little more the fact that they have believing parents. It's a blessing. Parents whose goal it is that their children grow up to be out and out for Christ, to live for Him, not to have this world as their God, not to bow their knee to the world and all of its idols. Parents who are quite ready, who are quite willing to suffer as Obadiah's parents would have been by naming their child Obadiah, quite ready and willing to suffer persecution, to suffer reproach, to suffer the disdain of the vast majority of people around them. I mean, can you imagine as he grew up, if there were other Jews who were apostate Jews, the kids around, they'd laugh at her, knowing that was going to happen. Oh, you're Obadiah. Oh, you're one of Jehovah's. That'd be hard for a little boy. That's what he would have grown up. It's a tremendous thing when a child can say, as Obadiah did, "From my youth, I feared the Lord." It's a wondrous thing that they can be saved at an early age. When his whole life, and not just half a life, can be laid at the feet of Christ before sin comes in and does its destroying work, before the life of the child becomes complicated with wrong friendships and perhaps marriage to an unbeliever. It's a tremendous thing when he said, "From my youth, I feared the Lord." Think of those in Scripture who turned to the Lord early in life. Samuel served the Lord when he was a child. David was called to the service of God as a young boy, as a shepherd boy. Timothy, timid Timothy, a young man, yet Paul's right-hand man on the mission field. As a church, it is part of our responsibility to, and privilege, to pray regularly and earnestly for the conversion of the young children in our congregation and in our lives. Just because they go to church, just because they seem to be so sweet and innocent as little children, doesn't mean that we should wait until they are older before we become earnest in prayer for them. Because the little children do grow up. And those sweet little children can turn into horrid, rebellious teenagers and young adults, even though they were brought to church all along. They can grow up to be gospel hardened. They know the lingo, but they don't know the Lord. But I want you to see that not only did he know the Lord, but he puts it in this way: "I have feared the Lord." And in verse 3, the Holy Ghost says, "Greatly he feared the Lord." That's a big statement. He began his life, you might say, at square one, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. You start there. And that same view of God kept him all throughout his life. Think of how great the enthusiasm is of those who don't have any fear of God. How zealous they are. They're zealous for their gods and they're zealous for their lifestyles. Then is it not fitting for the Lord's people to have and to show as much, if not more, zeal and enthusiasm for Christ, for the Christian life? I mean, they're not ashamed. They're not afraid to just nail their colors to the masthead. They're very bold with what they want and what they're pursuing. They are not ashamed. They don't try to hide it. Do you? It'd be my hope and prayer that every believer would be recognized in this church as one who fears the Lord greatly. Is that not something we can pray for this year? Lord, teach us. Teach us what it means to fear you. If that's the beginning of wisdom, that starting block. And we pray for wisdom. Lord, teach me what it is to fear the Lord. Secondly, please look at his constancy. Obadiah feared the Lord from his youth up until now. He's a grown man. Don't know how old, but he's a grown man. He had continued as a faithful follower of the Lord all those years. If you'll notice at the end of verse 12, he has feared the Lord from his youth. It doesn't say in his youth, but from. Since he was a boy, he had feared the Lord. He had been a servant. He had fulfilled that desire of his parents to be a servant of Jehovah from his youth. Time had not changed him. It happens with some people, you know. They start out all gung-ho. The Lord describes them, does he not, in the parable of the sower. They receive it, they hear the gospel, and immediately with joy they receive it until tribulation comes, until trouble comes, and they are offended. And they never produce any fruit. Time changes them. However old Obadiah, he had not stopped fearing the Lord. You know, it's a great thing for God to convert a man like Paul. But it is as great and gracious a thing for the grace of God to convert a man and to continue to preserve that man for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. That's a wonderful thing. The years rolled on for Obadiah. All kinds of circumstances. All kinds of changes. But he didn't let go of God. Because God didn't let go of him. If simply through the passage of time he had grown disinterested in the Lord, disinterested in serving Jehovah, and drifted away from the things of God, walked away, turned his back upon it all, you would have had to conclude that he had never truly feared the Lord in the first place. Because grace, you see, will persevere through time. The grace that saved you is the grace that will be with you when you die. Mark it. It's going to happen. It will be with you all the way. That is, as you think about Obadiah, there were no means of grace that were just there at his disposal. As soon as the kingdom was divided, you know, they set up their own In Samaria, they set up their own little religious center. They had a false gold god made, and that's where they all worshipped. And all of those who were true priests and Levites, they went down to the south, to Jerusalem, to serve the Lord there, because they weren't going to have anything to do with this false religion that was trying to imitate the true religion. And you know what happens when Jezebel, she was the daughter of the king of Sidonians, where Baal worship was the way, and she introduces Baal worship, and that through cahoots with Ahab, her husband, they make it the state religion, and she begins to slaughter the prophets of Jehovah in the land. So in other words, you couldn't get, if I could put it like, you couldn't just get into your chariot or onto your mule and go around the corner and attend church on the Sabbath day and hear the word of God. He didn't have those privileges. The means of grace that would have been found in Jerusalem were not there. And that, however, did not prevent Obadiah from fearing the Lord and serving the Lord. What a contrast that is to so many professing believers who seem to allow the least bit of difficulty to excuse them from serving the Lord. The least bit. He didn't have a temple to go to. He didn't have a church to call home. But he served the Lord. He stayed true. You know, when you have that mentality that the least little thing will just excuse you from serving God, there's no need to wonder why there's a lack of steadfastness in the walk with God. There's no need to wonder. It doesn't take much to mess up your day. A little hiccup comes along and forget about it. Imagine if Obadiah had been like that in that northern kingdom. I've served the Lord from my youth, he said. I'm old now. I've served him from my youth. No priests, no Levites, no regular reading of the Word of God, no sacrifices, no Yom Kippur. Wasn't there. He's in the north. He did not blow hot and cold. He was steady. Constant. May God give us all that constancy. He's a timid guy. Soft-spoken. I think shy. But he was steady. He was faithful in serving the God he feared. Thirdly, his courage. It flows out from this constancy. Certainly, he lived for and served the Lord in a very difficult sphere and very trying conditions. He was living in, you know, a very evil day. Just like us. We know that one of the indications of the time approaching the Lord's return, the second advent, it will be like it was as in the days of Noah. Men eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Just one big lust fest. He was living in an evil land, an evil day. He was the chief steward in Ahab's household. And as the chief steward, he would have answered directly to Ahab and Jezebel. He was in the royal court. The scriptures state that There was no king as evil as Ahab, either before him or after him. That was his employer. That was his employer. Jezebel was one of the most wicked and scheming women that ever lived on the face of the earth. And she controlled Ahab. You can't begin to imagine the evil that Obadiah was privy to just because he was in the royal court. Day in and day out. What he saw. What he heard. What he knew. If he had just pleased Jezebel and worshipped Baal, he could have found things much easier in his position. But he didn't. Why he was allowed to stay there is anyone's conjecture. Matthew Henry thinks, well, Ahab was content to let him have his own beliefs, and he would have his beliefs, and they just had a comfortable relationship business-wise. Sure, that's how it is in many, many places of employment, is it not? The employers are pagans. They don't care for your God, but you're a good worker, so they'll keep you. He's there, the governor in Ahab's house, and yet fearing the Lord. I am sure he was fearful of Ahab. It's part of his very nature, it's his personality. Timid. I would have thought that Obadiah, it would have seemed like to him that he's walking on eggshells, trying to balance everything out. No wonder he's timid. No wonder he's cautious. Add to this mix, to be a servant of Jehovah just was not popular. To be an Obadiah just was not popular. In that part of the world, Jehovah worship, that's old fashioned. We have the latest and the greatest. We have Baal worship here. That's the end thing. That's what's accepted. Jehovah worship. But Obadiah, he was very courageous. He kept fearing the Lord. He kept serving the Lord. You see, sometimes the world labels the Christian who seeks to fear the Lord and serve the Lord, obey the Lord. Even Christians say, that is radical. That's radical. And they say it not positively, but negatively. It's out of kilter. It's not in. It's just not what Christians... It's not how they worship God now. You need to get with it and with the times. Because you're radical. I.e., old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy, whatever terms you want to use. It's just another way of saying it. You're out of step with us. Obadiah was out of step. You know what I always remember when I hear that? Christ was as radical as they come. Radical. So unlike the accepted form of worship in his day. I gladly take the title, I am a radical Christian. I am not ashamed of it. Obadiah was a radical. In his land, he was a radical.
And he was, despite his timidity. You've got to admire the courage that was there. And brothers and sisters, you and I are going to need the same courage if we are going to be those who overcome that problem I was talking about at the beginning of going out and bringing the lost under the sound of the gospel. Of speaking to the lost about their need of the Savior. It's courage that we need. Because the fear of man always brings a snare. And it causes us to put our hands over our mouth. And we say we're timid. It's not like me. Oh, what this man did wasn't like him either. He was timid. But he was courageous. When it came to serving the Lord. Some have thought he should step down. I said that in the beginning. They tried him. They say it was wrong. He shouldn't have stayed in that place of Ahab's Lord Chamberlain, his governor. Well, you got a little problem when you start going down that road. You know, you forget about Daniel, who served in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Became his right-hand man. Did we somehow forget about Mordecai, who waited at the gate of Ahasuerus? Did we forget about what Paul said? He spoke about the saints in Caesar's household. They didn't get out. There are multitudes of believers who are living in homes and they're working in jobs where they are the only true Christians in that place. And like Obadiah, their eyes and their ears are bombarded every day with things that are wicked and things that are worldly. But remember that you can walk in the fear of the Lord like Obadiah and like Daniel. And like Mordecai, and like those in Caesar's household, no matter where you are. I wonder how long some professing Christians would keep up their profession if there were no places of worship. No Christian friends, no ability to hear any preaching of the Word of God. Obadiah, he didn't have any of that. And he courageously served the Lord. His character, he had one, we all do, you know. We all have a reputation. We're known for something. Nicodemus was known as the man who sought Christ by night. I'm sure Peter was known as that impetuous disciple. We call Thomas, doubting Thomas. Perhaps Andrew was known among the early Christians as the one who kept bringing people to Jesus. He had a reputation. What about Obadiah? Well, Obadiah's reputation, his character, how was he known? Verses 4 and 13 tell us, it's repeated twice, that when there was the slaughter of the prophets, he took 100 of them, put them by caves by 50, and fed them with bread and water. That's what he did. I mean, when you have Jezebel, the king's wife, sit there on a murderous campaign, and he's defying her, but he knows if he gets caught, his head's off. I can't do much. But I will take whatever powers, whatever things, whatever abilities I have to use to hide those 100 prophets so they won't be slaughtered. He would have been known this reputation. a man who not only feared the Lord, but he also loved those who feared the Lord and cared for them. He was known for that. What are we known for by the Lord's people? What are we known for? What kind of reputation do we have? What will we be remembered for at our funeral service? What will the common testimony be? If there is a time in your funeral service where people speak about you when you were alive, will there be a theme that will run through? That will be our reputation. His character. Yes, he feared the Lord, but he also loved those who feared him. Finally, his contribution. He made, although it was an unconscious one, he made a contribution to the Lord's cause and to a very great victory. I say that because he didn't realize it, but as he was walking in the way, as he was walking in the fear of the Lord, he was the link to a wonderful display of the Lord's power in the northern kingdom. I refer, of course, to that time when finally, through Obadiah, Elijah and Ahab are hooked up. And the challenge comes from Elijah to Ahab. Let's find out who the real God is. You bring your false prophets and I'll be there on that mount. And the one that answers by fire, he's the God. I'm sure you know the story. The fire fell, consumed the sacrifice of Elijah, while the prophets of Baal, after cutting themselves and crying out to Baal for hours, were unheard. And Israel fell down and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." He didn't know it then, but he was a link to that event. Just in serving the Lord, he used. You know a lot about D.L. Moody, but you probably don't know anything about the little old Sunday school teacher that led him to the Lord. You know a lot about C.H. Spurgeon, but do you know about his godly mother and grandmother, whom God used to bring him to Christ? And through them, you have a man who's influenced hundreds of thousands of people in the world. Well, I'm just little old me. Good. Little old you. God likes to use little old yous and little old me's. Just a link. If that's all I can be, is a link. I'll die a happy man. You don't have to be an Elijah, you see, to be useful to God. You don't have to be a D.L. Moody to see souls won to Christ. You don't have to have great gifts of oratory and speech. You just have to be faithful and fear the Lord. And God will use that. Okay. That means in two services, I have pretty much removed every obstacle
that we have to living in joy and usefulness to God this year. Now, as the preacher said, it's what happens after the amen that counts. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we are encouraged this night, so much this day, O Thou hast set before us in Thy Word. We do, Lord, want to wake up tomorrow morning with this in our thoughts first, before we set one foot out of the bed, to recall Thou hast already met us with fresh mercies and compassions. And as we go out, Lord, from our homes and into this world, encourage us with the truth that Thou dost use the little people, the timid, the nobodies, to do great things. Do this with us, we pray. And O our God, we pray, this will be the year of the Lord's mighty blessings upon the work of God here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.